All right, my friends, I know I feel it, and I'm sure that you feel it too, that we are all in some degree or another this morning exhausted. These past 2 weeks have depleted our energy sources because as the human soul, as we mourn the loss of beauty around us, as we mourn the loss of property, as we mourn the loss of life that surrounds us, sorrow, it drains us. It takes away our energy and we feel like we are becoming dead men and women in ourselves. Our tears and our anguish that we feel, they expend the energy that we have. Our bodies, they are wearied from all the digging and all the chopping and the rummaging and the folding and the carrying and the washing and the everything that we have been doing this week. This fatigue, it gets intensified when we don't have access to the quick food that we are used to. This fatigue, it gets intensified with the lack of power in our homes or that constant stress of needing to put gas in the generator or whatever it may be. There is a real frustration that I have never felt before by not having running water. These things, they are wearing on us in little ways, but they add up. The snowflake adds up to an avalanche. So instead of pretending like this is a normal business as usual kind of Sunday, I feel like the best place for us to be in this season as a church is to open up the Gospel of John. And that's what we're going to do this morning. It's in this book of the Bible that we are going to be better able to understand the Father's plan of salvation for me and you. We will be able to grow in the trust of and belief in the redemption that Jesus has purchased for us. And we, by God's grace, will be able to experience the Holy Spirit ministering his breath of life into our souls and delivering strength for our bodies. And that's what we're going to see in the Gospel of John. So with that, what we're going to do is we're going to take a little break from our current 1 Thessalonians series. And instead, we are just going to go full bore, focusing our hearts, our souls, and our minds on John's gospel, that we may be able to see a more true, a more restful, a more joyful, and a more delightful life that we have in Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to discover that we are made to live in the light of the Word. That's what we're going to discover as we're going through the Gospel of John. So if you would, beloved, go ahead and grab your copy of God's written Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If this is new to you, the Gospel of John is in your New Testament. If you find the Gospel of John, but it has, you know, a first or a second or a third in front of it, those are the little letters of John. That's not the Gospel of John. You've gone too far. So do a U-turn and come on back. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to be in the beginning part of the New Testament there. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 833 this morning. My friends, I'm going to read God's written word for us from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I would ask you now to give your attention. Let your soul hear these words as God ministers them to our heart from John chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. My friends, may the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have mercy upon us once again this morning as your people. We come to this place. We've gathered together for worship. We come to you expectant. We come to you assuming and desiring that you will minister your comfort to our hurting hearts and that you would give rest to our weary souls. Jesus, as we look to you, the author and perfecter of our salvation, would you point your people toward love and righteousness, because that is the currency of your kingdom. Do it, I pray, for the good of your church, the salvation of those who are lost in darkness, and ultimately your glory. I ask all of these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Making friends as an adult can be difficult at times. And there are times that I miss being a kid and I could just walk up to somebody on the playground and say, "Bro, your shoes look awesome. I bet you're really fast in those things. Do you want to be best friends?" And he says, "Yeah, these are fast shoes. Your shoes look pretty fast too. We should race. And then after we race, we can become best friends." And then you race, and just like that, you have got a lifelong friend, kindergarten style. And that is just the easiest way to make friends. Now, I'm sure in a room this size, we can all kind of relate to the difficulty of those first steps of making a new friend as you are putting yourself out there to a complete stranger. You feel that kind of awkwardness. It's kind of scary, right? When you put yourself out there to somebody else, there's that underlying fear of rejection that's kind of, you know, billowing beneath the surface. There's that trepidation of, you know, what do I say? What do I not say? And then there is that ever-present hurdle of navigating small talk until you can get to a place of talking about something with substance behind it. In this season of our lives, post-hurricane, many of us are desiring to have this new and this renewed friendship with Jesus. Now that storm, now that the storm is gone and we are all here now, there is a new struggle that is taking place within us. We are now seeking a different kind of rest that isn't superficial and that isn't contingent upon a power grid or flowing water. We are now desiring to find delight in the world, even in the midst of the world's destruction. But the road ahead for healing and for restoration of our souls and of our property, it is going to be a very long and very arduous road to get to the place of feeling like we are whole once again. So does that mean that rest and delight are going to flee from us until we can get everything put back to normal? Should we not even desire rest or delight until XYZ is fixed or ABC is back in order? Will we actually regain, can we regain a sense of normalcy through insurance checks or through the power of positive thinking? Throughout the Gospel of John, we are going to see how Jesus is the absolute best friend that we could ever want. He is the true source of our rest, and he is our deliverer of joy, no matter what the circumstance may be that we are currently in. We will look at the heart behind what Jesus did as our Savior. We are going to see how he lived, and we are going to see that the friendship that is offered to us with him is actually easier to attain than it is for friends to become friends in kindergarten. He lays it out so explicitly for us that Jesus wants to be our friend. And we get to see what a friend that we have in Jesus, where true delight, true rest, and true joy come from. So this morning, I want us to see three things from our text. First, I want us to see that Jesus is the Word of God and that the Word is God himself. Second, I want us to see and to remember that Jesus, as the Word, he is our maker. And third, I want us to remember that he is the one that is our life and our light. So Jesus is the Word of God who is God. He is our maker, and he is the life and light that we possess in order to gain life and light from him. So these five verses and these three points, they lead us to our big idea. And our big idea this morning is this, that we are made to live in the light of the Word. Now, that may be confusing a little bit. Hopefully, after I talk for 28 more minutes, that it will be less confusing. But that's our big idea that I want to embed in your hearts this morning, that we are made to live in the light of the Word. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. So if you would, let's jump right into it and look with me again at those first two verses from John chapter 1. And I want to reintroduce you for a second time or a 50th time, or I want to introduce you for the first time to this friend who gives rest and who gives joy even in the midst of chaos by recognizing that the Word that is our friend is very God Himself. Verses 1 and 2 say this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." If you think about that for 2 seconds, how many times have we read over these first 5 verses, these first 18 verses of John? If you stop for a moment and thought about what John is actually writing here, it would twist your mind into pretzels, because this is one of the most audacious and mind-blowing truths that have ever been recorded in human history. What John writes right here changes everything just in these two first verses. He is saying that there is a Word that has eternally existed before anything began. He is saying that there is a Word that dwells with God and can be in the presence of unapproachable light and perfect holiness without qualification. John is explicitly stating that the Word is God Himself, and that this Word is part of the triune communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John is saying that the same Word is that He is of the same substance, and He is equal in power and glory both to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. And John accomplishes all that theological and truth work in just 2 short sentences. This Word that he is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ, that we will see as we go through the Gospel of John. But there's an obvious question that kind of pops up in my mind, and maybe it pops up in your mind too. Why choose the word Word to describe Jesus? Why would John do such a thing? Why wouldn't he just say Jesus explicitly and leave it at that? Well, in these verses, what John is doing is, as this master shepherd, as this apostle, as this preacher, what he's doing is he's actually forcing you and me to look back into the Old Testament. He is forcing us to remember, to reminisce, to recite the good Word that has accomplished so much throughout human history. Because Jesus didn't just start working, the Word didn't just start working in the New Testament. The Word has been working since the very beginning of time and even before that. If you notice, what he does is the Apostle John, he takes these words, he adopts this creative language that we see at the beginning of Genesis, and he applies it to the Word here in John chapter 1. I'm going to read both of them side by side, and I want you to hear how overlapping these two truths are about the Word. Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." These are similar, not by accident, but they are similar by design. John, what he's doing here is he is anchoring the creative work and the power and the majesty of God Himself working at the beginning of creation, and he is applying that to Jesus. He is saying the Word did all these things in Genesis. He created everything. And now he's saying in John chapter 1, the same Word that created is the same Word that is giving you redemption and resurrection life. That gives us confidence to say that our friend Jesus has the power to do what he says that he will do. He is saying that the Word that dwells with God in this unapproachable light is now with us. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said," I want you to make this connection between the Word and what God said. Genesis 1:3, "And God said," and then boom, there was light. Genesis 1:6, "God said," and boom, there was an expanse. Genesis 1:11, "God said," and boom, there was vegetation. John is tying the Word of creation and the Word of redemption together to say Jesus has been working since the very beginning on you. He has shown himself to be a good and true friend from the very beginning, and he will not leave you where you are. Then, of course, you move on, and there's this other aspect of Jesus as the Word, and this is the authority that he possesses. It's not just that he's creative. It's not just that he's redemptive. It's that he has authority. Now, I've never done this before, but this might be a really good exercise if you get bored with no power and a flashlight. If you go back and you read through your Bible and you take note of every time you see the phrase, "the word of the Lord," how many times is that phrase, "the word of the Lord," used? The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. The Lord says to so-and-so. When the word of God comes to the people, this is the God, he is the creator that is declaring his will and his thoughts to a world that has run from him, but he is seeking to bring this world back to him. He is revealing something of his glory. When God speaks, he is showing us how we ought to live as human beings. What a relief to know that I don't have to figure this out on my own, that I don't have to be my own God and my own Savior, but the Word of the Lord has come to us to show us what true love and true redemption look like. Now, I read for us earlier today that section out of Jonah chapter 3, where the prophet, he takes the Word of the Lord to a pagan people. Jonah speaks the word of God to the people of Nineveh. He commands something that the Lord put into his mouth, and the people just start repenting. They start moving toward this God of heaven. They start embracing the salvation that is being offered to them. And as they hear the word, they begin to recognize that God has made a way for them to be redeemed. They believe it, and then they are saved by it. The word that Jonah speaks to them is the word that promises and gives salvation. The word that Jonah spoke points them to the God who created everything. The word of the Lord, it points the people to this God, and this word is personal. This word is active. It's not just a theory or a philosophy. You see a great flourishing that comes from trusting in the word of the Lord. So that's the Jonah example, but there are so many examples in the Psalms about the word of the Lord. That's why John doesn't just say, "Oh, Jesus." He says, "the word of the Lord." He wants us to start reminiscing about what the word has done in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, you see it all the way through that the word of the Lord brings us comfort. It brings us peace. The word of the Lord gives us words where we can't mourn. We don't have the words to speak, even though we are so sad. And the word of the Lord comes to us and helps us articulate what we are feeling in the Psalms. You see it in Proverbs and in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes this, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy, and they are a delight to my heart, for I am called by your name, O Yahweh, the God of hosts." This doesn't mean, when Jeremiah writes this, this doesn't mean that the people are having joy and delight coming from all this poetry that Jeremiah is speaking. They're not becoming emotionally ecstatic, trying to say, "Oh, let's write some pretty stuff down and we'll feel really good and we'll get the warm fuzzies." Because as Christians, the warm fuzzies go away so quick. The delight and the joy that comes from the words of Jeremiah actually point them to the God who is going to redeem them. These benefits that come from an invitation to commune with the Word. It's not just having words spoken. It's an invitation to commune with the Word that has created and with the Word that has redeemed. So when the Apostle John, when he uses the word Word, his mind is filled with examples like these of just how the Word has worked in the past through comfort, through restoration, through judgment, through salvation, through bringing joy, through giving life, through offering comfort to those who need comfort desperately, to give peace by His presence that the people cannot come up with on their own. So when John uses the word Word, what he's doing is he's inviting us to remember how the Word has worked. And that same Word that has worked in the past is actually able to work in us even today. I want to show you one more thing here, and I want you to see it in verse 3. Verse 3 says this: "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You see, my friends, Jesus isn't just some wise sage. He's not just some guru walking around with no shoes and who wears, you know, the hemp seed stuff and the patchouli oil and all this stuff. That's not who Jesus is. He is beyond just this wise sage. He is the very Word of God himself. And he's made us. He has designed us intricately. He knows who you are. I remember when I was an atheist and I didn't believe in God, I asked God, "Are you real?" And the next question I asked him was, "Do you see me?" This verse right here points us to the fact that God has made us and that he is real and that he sees us because he's made us intricately. I want you to think of a moment in time. I want you to think of a time that you have made something yourself, that you have invested in something. And I'm not talking about a ham sandwich or an omelet. I'm talking about something that took your blood, your sweat, and your tears, that you built, whether it was a thought or it was words or it was a building or it was whatever. What is that thing that you have made that you spent so much time thinking about? How protective were you of that thing that you have made? How much did you want to see that thing last because you invested so much into it? Did you work to uphold the integrity of that thing? Did you treat it with dignity? And did you demand that other people also treat it with dignity? Now, this may be an odd example of what that might look like, but it has to do with dirt, and that matters. One of the most proud and protective and caring makers of anything that I have ever seen are people that make hiking and biking trails. It doesn't matter if you are part of this big Pisgah National Forest trail building system, or if you're just a bunch of little kids with a dirt lot and you build jumps for yourself to have fun on. The point is that they care for what they create. It is literally backbreaking work building these trails up. And sometimes, depending on the trail, unless you've actually put the work in to dig that trail, to cut that trail, to shape that trail, to sculpt that trail, the people that do these things, they won't allow you to ride on their trails unless you too have invested in the work that has gone into making them. They're protective of their investment, and they want people to ride them with respect. And the only way to assure respect is to say that you need to enter into our effort and our trials in making these things. When we consider that, how much more is God to us as humanity than a biker or a hiker is to a trail? John tells us in verse 3 that God has made everything. And Genesis 2 echoes that. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and the breath of life in man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted the garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." If a biker is that protective of his trail, how much more is our Creator protective of us who formed us out of dust and breathed life into us? We are made in this intimate way by God. He has thought about us in great detail, and he has formed us according to his thorough design from the very beginning, all the way from our first parents of Adam and Eve to the smallest baby in the world, the most recent pregnancy. God cares about from the very beginning to the most recent, because he is the one that is overseeing that design, and he is the one that is breathing life into that human being. The Lord has breathed the breath of life into us, and that makes us his creation in a special way, that we can relate to him in the same way, in a relational way. I can't relate to this piece of wood here. If I say I love you to this piece of wood, it's not going to say it back to me. But if I say I love you to God, I know that he hears it and he responds and says the same thing back to me. The reason we're able to do that is because he has breathed that breath of life into you. We can relate to each other because God relates to us. When John is thinking about this creative process, I'm willing to bet a paycheck he's thinking about Isaiah 43 as he writes these words. Isaiah 43 says this, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold." Listen to how he speaks of you. Listen to how he speaks of people. He says, "Bring my sons and my daughters from afar, from the end of the earth. Bring them to me, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and I have made." Jesus loves what he has made. He calls us. He's intimate with us. He wants to relate to us. And remember, John uses the word as he appeals to us to look back at the life that we have been given from the very beginning. But he's also setting us up as we open this book to look forward to a resurrection that we will be given as well. Because we have sinned, because we have fallen short, because we need a redeemer and a rescuer, John here is setting up Jesus to say, he's created you, yes, and he's given you life. But you have failed and you have fallen and there is no life in you, but Jesus is going to breathe resurrection life back into you. There is a second life. There is a regeneration that will take place. We are made to live in the light of the Word, which means that if we need life breathed back into our bones, if we need delight to marinate our hearts once again because we feel callous or we feel far away or we don't feel like we have life in us, it will not come to us. That rest will not come by taking a nap and eating a cheeseburger. That rest, that delight will not come by you getting all the debris out of your front yard or making it so you can drive up to your street with no problems. It is our friendship with the Word that gives true life, because that is how the Word of God has made us. He has made us to delight in Him, to receive life from Him, to give rest in Him. These other things, He is with us, so we work out of rest in Him. We don't find our own rest by searching the world or the worldscape around us. We get rest by communing with the one who has made us and who has created us and who has redeemed us. Now, this is the final point. I know it's always scary when a preacher says this is the final point. You're like, I got 15 minutes left. That's not the case. But I want you to hear this final point. I want you to kind of zone back in for a second here for this final point as we consider this from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 for us. It says this, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus, the Word, does not have life because he is alive. Rather, he is life, and therefore others can be given life through him. Life is one of the very attributes of God that we do not have in ourselves. This means that life cannot exist. We cannot be sustained with life if God did not give us that life. Life is his very essence, and all of life is derived from the life of God himself. Again, this is a deep concept that you can wrestle with and you should wrestle with. It's like saying that, you know, God is love. Love is not this ethereal thing and then God is loving because he's found love. Rather, God's essence, who he is love. And love can only be experienced because God has made us able and capable through breathing life into us to experience love and to experience life. The Word is the source. The Word is the fountainhead, and there is nothing in this world that could fulfill such a claim or deliver such a promise as Jesus has promised to the people that he has loved and that he has made. And it is in this life that he gives us the light of salvation. You just saw that Jesus is the one who gives life to all, and that he is the one that gives light to his people. And friends, if you are in Christ this morning, you have been given the light of salvation, which means that you become an automatic enemy to darkness. That's what that means. There is darkness that will come into this world that we will all feel and experience. And many of us, Christian or not Christian, this morning, around this whole area, we are all feeling that sense of darkness that has swept over this beautiful place. Our little Eden is in a sense been destroyed, as Kevin preached about last week. But the Lord is with us and he will breathe life back into this. And so I ask you to think about this, to really reminisce about this, to consider it. Where is your source of life and where is your source of rest? Is it through humanitarian efforts? Is it through repainting your house or putting shingles back together? Or does your life and the light of the world that has been given to your soul, where does that come from? I'm telling you guys, it comes from Jesus, because that's what John is telling us in his word, and the Holy Spirit ministers that truth to us. So where is your life? Where is your light? What is speaking truth and rest into you? Are you relying on smoking weed or drinking too much or being addicted to the news station or whatever? Maybe you're just being too righteous and you come to the church to serve too much and you think that you are your own savior doing that. This form of salvation comes in many different forms. Where is your rest? Where is your light? Where is your joy in your life? John tells us that it is found in Jesus. So I exhort you, friends, to run back to the scriptures, to get to that point, to see that Jesus is that eternal word of life. He is the very one who is our God, the one who is our maker, the one who has given us eternal life and abundance in this world. Run to Jesus. Take up and read his word. Yes, this is difficult to read the Bible sometimes. It's boring. It doesn't make sense. The context is difficult. But I would invite you to pick up reading the Gospel of John. We're going to be here for a while as we keep thinking about and resting in who this word is. And know this, my friends, is as you read the word, as Jesus is a closer friend to you than your kindergarten buddy with cool shoes, I can assure you of this, as Jesus forms your heart and your life, we will be able to speak life and light and joy and delight to one another. So when I walk around here and I feel depressed and down, asking the question, what is going to happen to everything around us? You can walk up to me and say, Trevor, I'm going to point you back to Jesus. I'm going to speak words of life to you that don't come from a fortune cookie or from some person on TV. I'm going to speak to you words of life and light, of joy and delight. And I will do the same thing for you. So as we grow in our friendship with Christ, we will grow in our friendship with each other. And the light of Jesus, the life of Jesus, will be seen explicitly in this congregation. And as we do that, we will be able to bring light and life, joy and delight to people that are hurting in an astronomical way around this very area. So friends, run back to Jesus and remind yourselves, remember, even if it's hard to pick up at first, go back to the Word to see who this Word is. See where your life comes from and have your life transformed and transfixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. And as we do this, we're just going to recognize more and more that we are made to live in the light of the Word. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for not abandoning us. I thank you for not just leaving us in our darkness to figure it out, but you have sent the light of the world into this world, and Lord, the darkness will not overcome it. No matter how depressed and down we get, no matter how real our struggle is with sin or complacency or callousness or whatever it may be, Jesus, I pray that you would speak life back into us. I pray that you would speak light into our lives, that we would see you and recognize you. Lord, if our faith is weak this morning, would you increase it? Lord, if our faith feels like it's just so hard to grasp and there's other things that are keeping us from coming to you, put those off to the side, Jesus. Would you show us who you are to see that you are so worth believing in and resting in, and that we can figure out all the details of our struggles later on? Jesus, I ask this for the sake of your church and for all those who will come to know you and that do know you. I ask it in your name. Amen.